Amen and amen. Good morning, church. Good to be with you. Good morning, good morning. If you are here with us for the first time, we are in a sermon series called That We Might Believe, as we look through the old creedal statement called the Apostles' Creed. And one of the statements we've made throughout this series is that what we believe matters to who we are becoming. What we believe, it matters to who we are becoming. That's why it's important to know what you believe. It informs how you act. It informs how you react. It informs what you value and what you choose not to value. And one of the things we believe here at Sanctuary Columbus Church is that grief shapes us. 2021 was a deeply grieving year for our church community, a deeply grieving year. Mama Hines' daughter transitioned from issues related to MS. Mandy and Andrew's daughter transitioned at a very young age, catching us all by surprise. Andrea and Kevin's son was delivered prematurely and lived but a few hours. Aubrey, who was singing here on stage, her mother transitioned just a few months after finding out a diagnosis of terminal cancer. 2021 was a deeply, deeply difficult year. It's why celebrating Mother's Day is difficult in itself. On one hand, we've got this statement that mothers are worthy of praise and of celebration. And that mother times that relationship is one that's easy to honor because mom was and is our world. At other times, it's not easy to celebrate because there is distance between us and our mothers. Sometimes that distance is physical, sometimes it's spiritual. They're no longer here with us in the physical presence. They are gone from us, and that makes it difficult. What makes it also especially and particularly difficult is that somehow it sets some kind of value and worth on a woman's womb, whether or not she is able and has produced a child. It's a weird day. Can we be honest? It's a weird day. And so I would like to offer the church this prayer that we would allow our beliefs to translate into something practical. I want there to be something tangible to memorialize this moment in 2021. And I can't figure out exactly what it should be, so that's why I'm asking you for your prayers. How is it that we help mothers who have experienced the loss of childbirth through miscarriage? How do we come alongside them as family to say that we are with you? How do we come alongside those who have lost children too young, no matter what age or stage of life? The ideas that I had in my mind had something to do with something permanent here at this location, but this building is not ours yet permanently. The Free Methodist Church hold that fate until 2025. That's when they'll let us know if they're going to offer this place at no cost, by which we would say hallelujah, or they would offer it to us an opportunity to purchase it at something we can afford. That being said, I'm not sure something permanent here is the right answer. But what might it be? What might it be, church, for us to acknowledge the loss of life? That grieving is real, and that it is something that we identify with together as a church community. Well, I don't have the answer right now, but I invite you to pray. I invite you to come up with some ideas, some tangible ways that we as a church body and church community might join together as family to help women, mothers, through this seasons of grief. You can go on the website and click on the digital connection card to email some suggestion there, or you can email me directly. My email's on the website as well. I want this to be a prayerful time for us in this church family that we do this together. Can we do that? And we can say amen. What we believe matters to who we are becoming. And if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, we find ourselves in an often familiar passage of Scripture as Jesus is walking with his disciples in a community where there is a lot of fear and anxiety. It's in this place of Caesarea Philippi where he turns to his disciples and he says to them in verse 13, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say you're John the Baptist. Others say you are Elijah. Still others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And Jesus then, looking at them, says, "Well, that's good to hear what they have to say. What about you? Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." This is the word of the Lord. People said, "Thanks be to God. Let it fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God." Today's title is very simple. Jesus is God's Son. Jesus is God's Son. If you have your card there, the Apostles' Creed, you'll notice that the structure of the Apostles' Creed is meant to cover three questions. The first question is, who is God? The second question is, how does God reveal God's self? And the third question is, how is God at work today? And all three of these questions are answered in three sections of the Apostles' Creed with three I believe statements. I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, and I believe in the Holy Spirit. That word creed, don't let it disrupt you too much. It's a brief affirmation of faith. And this Apostles' Creed was used in public worship. It was used in invitation rites and initiation rites into the community of faith. They used this creed at their baptism ceremonies. They used this creed when they took communion together. And they used this creed to identify what they believe, particularly in a world that was largely illiterate. Historians estimate that only 10 to 20% of the Roman Empire alone was literate. And as Christianity began to spread beyond the empire, literacy rates were even lower. So the importance of this creed took on even more significance. It made faith transferable so that even a child could understand it. Even a child could recite it. Even someone who didn't know how to read could recite it. Even someone who didn't know how to read could know what the essence of the gospel was. What do you believe? And beloved, this is not a bad challenge for us today, that maybe, perhaps, we also might add to our spiritual practice memorizing the Apostles' Creed. In the same way that you might memorize Psalm 23, and the same way you might memorize the Lord's Prayer, might you also memorize the Apostles' Creed as a part of your own spiritual formation? Last week, we looked at the first statement. I believe in God, the Father, Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. That first section, all about God the Father. And then there comes the middle section. It's heavy. It's weighty. It starts off, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, and will stop there. We'll stop right there because we're focusing today on Jesus is the Son of God. As Jesus was there with his disciples and they had been traveling for quite some time together, the important question that Jesus wanted to know was, while everybody else saying I'm this person and that person, my question to you, beloved, is who do you say that I am? Who do you believe Jesus is? The core question, Danny, that you must wrestle with in your faith is who you believe Jesus is. And as a follower of Jesus, the question is, what more do you want to know about Jesus? Because what we know about Jesus shapes what we do with Jesus. Now, the theologians call this, if you're taking notes today, Christology. And our Christology is that part of theology that is concerned with the nature and the work of Jesus. Y'all are going to go to school for a little bit today. The Christology is what theologians use to include such matters as how Jesus came into the world, the incarnation, how Jesus was resurrected into new life, the ascension, and how Jesus in his intercession for us right now, waiting for his return. And all of these speak of what we believe about Jesus. This ain't Sunday school no more. Why is this important? We go back into church history again to understand why the early church wanted to put this creed into place from the beginning. Last week, we talked about that young man, Marcion. His father was a bishop. That made him a PK. He was a preacher's kid. And in all of his charisma and ingenuity, he started to look at what his father was teaching, but had some very different ideas about what his father was teaching. And last week, we talked that Marcion believed that God was not your father. And that's why the apostles put in that creed, or why the creed includes that statement, God the Father, because we want to know about our close relationship. But the other thing that Marcion was teaching was not only that God is not your father, the other thing that Marcion was teaching was that Jesus was not human. Jesus was not human. He didn't live in this physical body. It was just an illusion. You thought it was a real body, but it was illusion. And in order for us to understand who Jesus is, Marcion taught, we must focus in on his deity and not his humanity. It brings to mind what the Apostle John says in his letter in 2 John chapter 1. I am encouraging you, or I am writing to you, because there are many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. They've gone out into the world. Such a person is a deceiver and is the Antichrist. And it is said that Marcion took more than half of the church and persuaded them in his direction that there is no God the Father, and that Jesus is not human. He even wrote letters about it. Which is easier to accept then for you? Is it easier for you to accept that Jesus is fully human? Or is it easier for you to accept that Jesus is fully divine? Which one is easier for you? Is it easier for you to accept the power, the authority of Jesus Christ who made demons tremble? Or is it the Jesus who was human, who lived as you and I lived, who came into this world as a child, as you and I did? Which one is easier for you to accept? We learn here in this creed that Jesus is the Son of God. He, in fact, is the only Son of God. And what would immediately come to mind for anybody who would hear is that they would be taken right back to Jesus' baptism. There, in the waters, Jesus is in the water. The heavens opens up and they hear a voice from heaven say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." They will be taken right back to that moment. Jesus, right there in the water, lifts up his eyes towards heaven. The Spirit descends on him like a dove. And there, the Trinity all together. And we notice that this is the one thing that sets Jesus apart from all other spiritual faiths. That Jesus shares oneness with God. Other faiths will recognize that Jesus is a good teacher. They'll recognize that maybe he was really holy. They'll recognize that maybe he was a prophet, maybe even a priest or a healer. But to be one with God, to acknowledge Jesus as one with God, would say that we are going way too far in our understanding, our interpretation, and our beliefs. The Jehovah's Witnesses, in fact, would pull out that one scripture, that John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And they will say, listen, there it is right there. How could Jesus and God be the same? God is from eternity, but Jesus was begotten. How is it that we can believe that Jesus and God are one and the same if Jesus came here and God existed here and there in times past? What we need to understand is what that word begotten means, and you probably only find it in your King James Version. I know there's some King James people who are still around here today. God bless you. I love you. We one together. Let's hold it down. That word begotten comes from the word begat. Really big. I know, I just blew your minds right there. It comes from the word begatten. In the Old Testament, you would see it often. So-and-so begat so-and-so. So-and-so begat so-and-so. And so-and-so begat so-and-so as they were going through the lineage and keeping the family together. But this word begotten comes from the Greek word monogenes. Monogenes. Mono meaning one. Genes meaning from. And it literally means of the same substance or one of a kind. The monogenes of God in Jesus Christ is to be known that Jesus is one of a kind, that he shares the same substance as God. What he says in John chapter 1, verse 1, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, that Jesus and the Father, they share the same substance. And this has been stumping people ever since Jesus came onto the earth. One of his own disciples, Philip, said, Jesus, we've been walking around with you. We've been seeing you do all these miracles. Man, can you just tell us who the Father is? We want to see the Father. For 3 years, we've been following you. For 3 years, we've been watching you do the stuff. For 3 years, you've been telling us about heaven and fatherliness and so forth and so on. Just show us the Father. And Jesus says, Philip, don't you know me? After I've been with you all this time, anyone who has seen me sees the Father. If you see Jesus, you see the Father. We believe then that Jesus is the only Son of God. Jesus is the one who reveals exactly who God is. In this whole second section of the Apostles' Creed, we learn that Jesus is the one who reveals the character, the nature, the power, and the closeness of our God. Jesus is both sign and symbol, promise of victor, and also the one who is the creator of the whole universe. Jesus is the only Son, our Lord. I love how they put that little phrase in there in the creed, our Lord. It was to be a statement of allegiance to Jesus only, not allegiance to an empire, not allegiance to any other identity that is lesser than Jesus Christ. You've got one allegiance. Jesus is Lord. Not over your nation, not over your particular ideology, not your political party, come on somebody, but Jesus requires your allegiance alone. Above and all other earthly powers, Jesus, that name to which every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess, the name of Jesus. Jesus is our Lord. But how did he get here? How did Jesus get here, Sarah? Glad you asked. You know the story, Sarah. You know the story of Abram and his wife, Sarah, who had grown old in age, and they had been well beyond childbearing years, even though they had received a promise that they would receive a child. And the angel of the Lord came to Sarah and visited her and told her, today you will be with child. And it was in that same vein that we flash forward several thousands of years till we get to Mary. And they put it right there in the creed. Everyone would know. This Son of God, our Lord, was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. This is the part of the story we hear every Advent season, right? A young teenage girl is chosen by God to deliver a child. She is engaged to be married to Joseph. A pregnancy surely would defame her character as well as Joseph. So Joseph sought to put her away privately, to divorce her in quiet so no one would know. But simultaneously, individually, angels visit Joseph and they visit Mary and they say, no, y'all are supposed to stay together. Y'all are supposed to have a child. Y'all are supposed to call that child Jesus. And what Luke adds in his story about Mary is that she was not only a willing vessel, she was a vessel who would be praised over all mothers. Why is it then that in evangelicalism we have such a problem with Mary? Why we got a problem with Mary? We think that Mary is just for the Catholic folk. Mary for the Catholic folk, and we got Jesus. We got the better half. Hey. So we don't mention Mary. We don't honor her as the mother of God. We don't talk about her as one who embodied what Jesus was in her body. We don't talk about her as a mother would, who saw him as a little child, nursed him at her breast, fed him from her own sustenance. When he was just a little child, she would speak words over his life about who he was going to be, what the angel told her he would be. You're going to be a deliverer. You're going to be awesome. You're going to be amazing. The world is going to know you, and you will bring all things together right. Isn't that what a mother does? Doesn't a mother look at her child and say to that child, you're going to be president someday. You can do anything you put your mind to. You are somebody special. We need mothers like that, don't we? I had a mother like that. I still got a mother like that. She still tells me that I'm her rock to this day. She still tells me that I'm special. She still tells me that I'm going to be somebody. She still tells me that everybody going to listen to me and still tells me I'm going to be president of these United States. I don't know how that's going to happen. But that's the kind of mother that I have. That's the kind of mother that Jesus had. One who not only saw him through all of those moments, but she also saw the moments in which he was rejected. She saw the moments in which others turned away from him, and she felt sorrow in her heart. She also was the one who saw him go out on missionary journeys, gathering others to come and follow him. And she longed to see him, to visit with him. Jesus, you've gone out there to see everybody else. Please don't forget about your mother. And Mary was the one who was there following Jesus right along with the disciples all the way to the cross. When you look at the cross, you see Mary, the mother of Jesus, right there, never leaving his human side. Never leaving his human side. Praise God for Mary, somebody. Praise God that Mary said yes when she could have said no. Praise God that Mary kept encouraging Jesus in those times where maybe even Jesus was wondering, Father, should I continue on? And she said, yes, go turn that water into wine like I told you to. Praise God for Mary that she didn't let him know that he was all alone, that she was always there with him, always praying for him, always cherishing him, always encouraging him. Praise God for Mary. We ought to praise God for Mary, who was able to hold in her heart that Jesus was divine and human. Can I give you another a word from theology? That word, how we come to understand that Jesus is both fully God and both fully man, is called the hypostatic union. The hypostatic union is a combination of the two natures of God wrapped into the one person who is Jesus Christ. There is no metaphor, let me tell you right now, that is going to be able to help you understand this. And if you read any metaphors, throw them away. When you start to talk about the Trinity and how the three are one together, all metaphors crumble. It is not like water that is liquid and then it's frozen and then it evaporates in the air. It's not like a chicken that's in this hard shell with a little yolk that becomes a really big chicken. All metaphors are not sufficient. They're not sufficient, and this is what makes it so mystical, so mysterious, so otherness, that also ought to capture our minds, our hearts, and our attention, that God could put all of God's self into this bodily form and call it Jesus. Jesus. What does that name mean? Jesus. It literally means God saves. God saves. God saves. God took on this human flesh and became flesh for us. When the Bible talks about salvation, it gives this idea of humanity being in bondage, that we're in chains of all kinds, chains by our sins, chains by the sins that were done against us. And God looks at our humanity in those chains, and God weeps. He weeps for the chains that we are in and longs for us to be free. He hears our cries like he heard the cries of the children in the Exodus story. Lord, deliver us. And he says, I hear the cries of my people. I will send a deliverer to them, one whose name is Moses, one whose name means deliverer, who will save. And he sends us Jesus here now today to save us from ourselves. And the way he does this is he subjects himself to flesh. Jesus, who had no containment from eternity past into eternity future, chooses to limit himself as a human being with boundaries, with limits, with edges. We scratch our heads to say, why would he do such a thing? To save us, Catherine. To save us, and so that we would understand that this wasn't just something of an idea. The folks, the writers of the Creedal Statement wanted us to know these words, that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified. He died. And he was buried. They wanted us to know that this has some history to it. You can't deny that Jesus was human because there's some history to it. He was born of a virgin named Mary, and he suffered under the rulership of a man named Pontius Pilate. You could go look at your history books, and you'll find his name. You can go look at your history books, and you will find the way in which he dealt with rebel rousers. He crucified them. He made an example of them. You could look in the history books, and you will find examples of the cross, the crucifixion, the same one that Jesus died upon himself, where he was crucified. You can look in the history books, and you will find it. The history is real. Jesus was real. And as much as I am impressed by the divinity of Jesus, beloved, I'm starting in my older age and walk with the Lord to become even more impressed with the humanity of Jesus. I'm more and more in awe of this humanity as I get older because it's something grounding about Jesus Christ. His life in the history books says that he suffered. Your God in flesh suffered. That he was crucified, that he died, and he was buried. Parents and older adults who like to read children's books, I commend to you the Apostles' Creed for all God's children. And what they do is they take each line of the Apostles' Creed and then expound upon it. And when they get to this part that he suffered under Pontius Pilate, it says, what did Jesus want? He wanted us. What did we do to him? We hurt him. But why would anyone hurt God's son? Well, Judas betrayed him. Pilate judged him. The crowd said, crucify him. Did we deserve it? Did he deserve it? Did he ever do anything wrong? Why did he suffer so much? He suffered for us. He suffered for me. That's what I believe. In this children's book, we have just a little bit more context for the statement that he suffered under Pontius Pilate, that he was crucified, that he was died, and that he was buried. And it gives us this understanding that God put on the same flesh as you and as me. If you read the Gospels of Luke and Matthew, you find that after Jesus' baptism, he goes away to the wilderness, drawn away by the Holy Spirit. And it's in that wilderness Jesus faces his great temptation. The Gospel of Mark adds that he was there with the wild beasts, letting us know Jesus wasn't on a camping trip. This was dangerous. The wilderness was dangerous. There he fasted for 40 days and for 40 nights. He experienced physical hunger, physical thirst. And while Jesus was tempted by Satan, Satan tempted him, feed yourself. Jesus said, no. Satan tempted him again, deliver yourself. And Jesus said, no. Satan tempted him again, make a name for yourself. And Jesus said, no. And it's here in Jesus' flesh we find our most difficult thing to accept, that Jesus says no. Some of us, we got the faith to believe in Jesus as all-powerful, almighty, the controller, the ruler of all things. But we don't have the same faith to believe that Jesus in his humanness can say to us, no. No. That's what we struggle with, beloved. We struggle with Jesus's no. When we pray and we have the faith that God is going to heal, set free, and deliver, and Jesus says no, we're challenged again. Do we still believe in Jesus? Do you still believe in Jesus? You believe in the Jesus that can do the impossible, but will you believe in the Jesus that chooses not to? You believe in the Jesus that can conquer all things, but do you believe in the Jesus who would subject himself to the others conquering? You believe in the Jesus who can do anything immeasurable, exceedingly above all that you could ask or think. But do you believe in the Jesus who says, I don't think so right now for you? How do you hold two together, Brian? How do you hold it together that Jesus could do all of this and yet still choose not to? May you be encouraged from Hebrews chapter 4, 15, where the writer tells us that we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness. We have one who has been tempted in every way as we are. Every way as we are, and yet did not sin. God became flesh in Jesus so that Jesus would know what your flesh feels like. Your weakness feels like, your failure feels like, your suffering feels like, your crucifixion feels like, your death feels like, your buriedness feels like. Jesus became God in flesh so that we could feel like God and God could feel like us. He felt your rejection, beloved. He felt your dismay. He felt your betrayal. He felt your loneliness. He felt your pain and your suffering. And Jesus gets us. The Hebrew word for wilderness is midbar. It's translated wilderness or desert, but it's very close to the root word of another Hebrew word, which is medbar. In Hebrew, there are no vowels. You would only have the M-D-B-R. And as you notice, when you drop those vowels out, it literally comes together. It's in the wilderness where God speaks. It's in the wilderness where God speaks clearly. It's in the hardship. It's in the difficulty. It's in the pain. It's in the suffering. It's in the struggle. It's in the strain where God speaks clearly. And Jesus is entering into that wilderness, that desert place, but also enters into the wilderness of wherever we find ourselves to say, not no for no reason, but no so that he could go to the cross when they told him, aren't you the Son of God? Save yourself. He said, no, because I got to go all the way to the grave. When he hung on the cross and he thirsted, people would know that he felt hunger and thirst just like we did. And he said, don't feed me, just give me a little bit of hyssop. No, don't feed me, don't take me down from this cross. No, no, no. I've got to go all the way to the grave so that those who are in the grave can come all the way with me. Next week, we'll look at that, what Jesus did after he got in the grave. But today, we settle in these words. God became flesh to join us in the wilderness. He became flesh to join you in your wilderness. Where do you feel dry? Where do you feel tempted? Where do you feel challenged? Jesus says, I'm there with you. The desert is not presented as a hopeless place then, beloved. It's presented as a place of transformation where we who are poor might become rich as he who was rich became poor for our sakes. Don't reject the wilderness. Why do we believe that Jesus is fully human? Because we accept this wilderness. And we know this is not the end of the story. And we'll pick up there next week. Let us pray. Heavenly, most gracious Father, we Thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you that you did not look at humanity with eyes of disdain, but with great grace, great humility, great care and compassion to become flesh and to join us in our wilderness. The wilderness where we face temptation, the wilderness where we face sickness, weakness of all kinds. We're reminded today that we do not face it alone. Grab us by the hand. Hold us right there in the midst of that dry place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.